Thanks for that testimony, Katie. I really enjoy every week coming in to see a new one of these and just hear someone else's story. I'd never had a conversation with Katie about her story before, so thank you for sharing it with all of us. Welcome. Congratulations for making it through the ice and snow. If I don't know you, my name's Mike. Pastor Tim is on vacation this week. He is out of town with his wife on a well-deserved Valentine's weekend getaway. So, Pastor Tim, wherever you are, hope it's not snowing and icing where you are. A prophet is someone who brings a message from the Lord. Now, that's not me today. I am no prophet. Specifically, what we're talking about, when we look at the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus himself, we're talking about someone who brings a new word from the Lord, a message from the Lord to his people. Oftentimes when we hear the word prophet, we think prophecy, a foretelling of the future. And so sometimes we get hung up with, oh, a prophet is someone who foretells the future. Not necessarily. Sometimes they tell a potential future, like Jonah, for example. A prophet in the Old Testament was told by God, bring my word to the Ninevites, and if they don't listen to you, they will be destroyed. I will destroy their city. And so after a little bit of a weaving back and forth, Jonah did make it to Nineveh. He delivered his message, but God did not destroy Nineveh because the people turned their hearts towards him. They repented. So Jonah didn't foretell the future. He foretold a possible future. We shouldn't get hung up on telling the future or whatnot when it comes to prophets. The important thing to remember is they've been given a word from the Lord, and they're faithful to deliver it. Being a prophet has less to do with predicting the future and more with sharing that word. Often the prophets of the Old Testament, they were not welcomed or appreciated, much less understood. And even if you open the book of, say, Jeremiah today and just start reading it with no context, it can sound very confusing, mysterious. What is this supposed to mean? What am I supposed to read into this? Is it literal? Is it figurative? Is he painting a picture here? And if so, of what? But it is amazing how many of those Old Testament prophets and their writings, how many of those start to make sense when you view them through the lens of Jesus Christ. He fulfills and completes the Old Testament. And as we open both halves of our Bible and study them, we see how the old and the new fit together perfectly, like a jigsaw puzzle. It's amazing how much of the Old Testament prophecies people just don't understand. I have been on a kick. My kids can testify. They walk into the living room and see YouTube up, and I'm watching another YouTube video from this channel that's called So Be It. This guy that is kind of the main interviewer, he goes around sometimes cities in the U.S., but a lot of the videos are him in Israel, in Jerusalem, walking around interviewing Jews. He himself is Jewish. He was born a Jew by blood. He was raised Jewish by faith, but he had a conversion. He is what he calls himself a messianic Jew, someone who knows and practices Judaism, but recognizes Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he sort of plays little tricks on people. He'll stop someone on the street, and sometime it's a rabbi or an Orthodox Jew. You could tell by their dress. And he will read them a passage and will ask them, now what does that sound like? What does that sound like it's from? And he says, a lot of times they'll say, well, that sounds like it's something from the New Testament. And he says, why do you say that? Well, it sounds like they're talking about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I know about him. That what you just read, it sounds like they're talking about Jesus. And then it's surprise, I'm actually reading from Isaiah or Daniel or Jeremiah. And the people are astonished, even in disbelief. Like, really? It's amazing and even kind of sad that these folks don't even recognize their own Hebrew Bible read back to them. It's that they're not fully comprehending the word that they have. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that folks of the first century aren't much different than people today. Not everyone who hears is going to understand. Not all of his teachings are going to be understood or accepted by all who hear it. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and up to this point in chapter 4, Mark has already established Jesus as the Son of God, the Anointed One. In the opening verse of the book, Mark declares, "This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He's already established him as the Anointed One, a man of great power. We've been reading for the last few weeks, we've been hearing in Sunday school and during the sermons about the miracles and the demons that he's casting out. The demons not just recognize him, but obey him. He has authority. Jesus has already shared a few parables. He has talked about the wineskins, the parable of the wineskins, and how a kingdom or a house divided against itself cannot stand. But these are really short parables that he's using to teach. And today, we're going to, Mark introduces us into one of the more detailed parables that he has to offer. On Facebook, Pastor Tim called this one of Jesus' most challenging parables. And I don't think it's challenging to understand, but it's challenging to us. It challenges us. As we listen to this first part of chapter 4 today, Aaron's going to read it for us. I encourage you to recognize this Gospel of Mark as more than historical narrative. This is more than Mark simply taking notes of firsthand witness accounts of people that walked and talked with Jesus. From the opening verse of his gospel, he says, "This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And what Mark is doing through his book is he's progressively showing us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And this parable clearly establishes Jesus as both a prophet and a teacher. So, Aaron, if you would, he's going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. When we get to verse 9, it'll be highlighted up on the screen. And if we want to read that together, that'd be great. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word.
Well, I'm not Pastor Tim, but when you've got it, say it. There you go. All right. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is God's word.
Thank you, Aaron. When Pastor Tim was first assigning who would be covering which sections, and I saw that I was assigned this section in Mark, immediately I opened it up, read the parable. Oh, this is going to be a good one. And then I read on, and oh, Jesus explains it. Well, what am I going to do then? There's plenty for us to talk about this morning, so don't worry. Pastor Stim said I have up to 2.5 hours to cover this morning. Yeah. So in this text, we see Jesus as both a prophet and a teacher. What do I mean by prophet? So many of the prophets in the Old Testament were bringing a command for repentance, to turn from their wicked ways. Those Old Testament prophets, they were talking to ancient Israel. Jesus, as well, is carrying a message of repentance. Some of the first words that Mark records of Jesus himself are him saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We're going to look into his teaching style. And it's plain that, hey, when he first preached this sermon, not everyone understood what it was supposed to mean. Even his own disciples came to him afterwards and said, "Hey, you're going to have to explain this. Nobody knows what you're talking about." But while he simply declared a broad message, preached his sermon to the crowd, he does take time more intimately to explain in great detail what he means and what is meant to his disciples. My first question for you today, in congruence with the parable, is, has the seed been sown in you? The first thing that Jesus explains to his disciples in his explanation of the parable is what the seed is. He says, the seed is the word. So the word is sown. Okay? How am I supposed to think about that? I was thinking, as I was studying this, I'm thinking, what word exactly is Jesus talking about? And I thought it could be one of two possible things. At this point in his ministry, the fullness of what Jesus came to do has not yet been made known. We're fairly early on in his ministry. He's just called his 12 apostles. So what is he expecting when he says, commands people to hear the good news? Exactly what is he expecting them to hear at that moment in time? Even his disciples didn't fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. It wasn't until after his resurrection that they really first were grabbing onto it. So I was wondering, what is this word that Jesus is encouraging to be sown in our hearts, in the soil of our hearts? And I think it's one of two things. Either he is telling the crowd, take the word that you have, this Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, you have this word from the Lord that's been given to you. Sow it in your hearts. That's one possibility. I'd like to read an excerpt from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea lived in a time when Israel was broken into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern. And in the north in particular, they lived unrighteous lives. They put their trust in themselves, in their alliances. They were relying on Egypt to protect them against the Assyrians. They even put their trust in their own military might. But as history unfolds, the message that Hosea brought to the Israelites was, you need to repent and turn back to God. You don't need to be relying on yourselves. You need to repent. Or, if you don't, your enemies will come in. God will purge the unrighteousness in Israel. It's a hard message. No one wanted to hear that. I'm going to read a portion of Hosea's rebuke from chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And so this is Hosea talking to the Israelites 800 years before Christ. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground, that's an unusual term that we don't use much. Fallow ground is untilled earth. It's hard. It's not bearing fruit. It hasn't been cultivated. It's barren. Hosea's command is to break up your fallow ground. It's time. This is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. So, Jesus' parable about seeds and soils, this is not a foreign concept to the Israelites. They've had this writing for literally hundreds of years. It could be that Jesus is calling the crowd to recall passages like this, internalize it, break up your fallow ground. Could be. One might argue, well, the book of Hosea was written for the Israelites 800 years ago. Not for the Israelites in the time of Christ. Well, the book of Hosea ends this way, and the last verse is typically attributed as an addendum, something that was added by scribes afterwards, and it simply says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. So that the way Hosea closes out, it's clear instruction to anyone who reads. Whoever is wise, you will listen to this. You will take heed. You will internalize it. It's not simply a history book for people to look back on. And I think the parallels between this message in Hosea and this parable from Jesus, they're clear. They both speak in figurative terms of what it looks like to cultivate the soil of our own hearts. What are we sowing in ourselves? The seed as God's word. Let's go back to that second possibility. Could Jesus be asking them, could this like be a future tense command to receive what you're going to hear in the coming months and coming years, the teaching that I'm going to give you, this new word that I'm giving you, this new good news? Maybe. I think for us, it is certainly both. For us, we have the old and the new. We have Jesus' full picture spelled out for us. Everything we need to know lies between Genesis and Revelation. So certainly for us, it's both. Has the seed been sown in you? I'll answer that question for us. Yes, it has. It's being sown right now. The very fact that you're sitting in these seats and hearing the passage that Aaron read, hearing the passage from Hosea, those seeds are being sown in you at this very moment. The question is then, what kind of soil are you to receive it? Get into the details of this parable. So we'll look at each of these four different kinds of soil. The first soil that Jesus mentions is the path. And he says, describes that as soon as the seed is scattered on the path, the birds come and immediately they devour it. And if you think about, well, the picture that this paints, it's a path, it's open. The ground is probably hard because it's been walked upon. It's not easy for a seed to take root there. But immediately, something comes and snatches it away. And when he explains this to his disciples, he says, it's Satan that is coming and snatching this away from you before it can take root, before it can even sprout. If we think of who Satan is and what he does, from the very beginning, he's been a liar, a deceiver. Jesus himself calls him the father of lies. If we look back in the Old Testament, what is in Genesis, very beginning, and Satan comes and slithers on over to Eve and says, hey, did God really say not to eat any fruit in the garden? No, he said not to eat that one fruit. He was intentionally being deceitful, intentionally trying to lure Eve into this conversation. He further whispered lies to her, surely you will not die, surely not. That's something that God's just telling you because he doesn't want you to become like him. That's what will happen if you eat the fruit. A liar from the beginning. And I do think that this is what Jesus is saying here, that when it's the picture is Satan stealing this away from you, when you receive a seed of faith, that before it can even take root, before it can even sprout, Satan is whispering to you, that's just a bunch of hooey. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, well, that's an old book. That's not relevant to you anymore. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He couldn't possibly be the Son of God. There is no God. He's snatching that seed away before it can even sprout. I want to pause for a moment from the soils before we talk about the other three, because I think Jesus uses a couple peculiar phrases that sort of tie in to this first soil, the path. In verse 9, the verse we read together, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a call to attention. It's Jesus saying, "Listen up." You awake now? I think it's more than that, though. It's more than an attention grabber. The phrase is a little curious. He who has ears, everybody has ears. It's like kind of human nature. But not everyone there is hearing him. But he's calling to them. It's an invitation. You're hearing me. Truly hear me. You're hearing my words. Truly hear me. It's an invitation. It's a call. In verse 12, when he's in with his disciples then, and they come and they're saying to him, "Jesus, you're going to have to explain this parable. We're not getting it." Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. And he says, like in your translations, most of them have this like indented. Does it look a little different in your print? And the reason it's indented is because he's quoting it from somewhere else. And that's a good indicator. If you see that in your Bible, either this is like a little bit of poetry or a quote from another book. Sure enough, Jesus is quoting Isaiah when he says, "They see but do not perceive. They hear but do not understand." And the section in Isaiah that he's quoting from is Isaiah is being given a word from the Lord. He is being given a message to take to his people, a message of repentance. But God tells Isaiah, "Not all who hear you, I am sending you out, and you are going to deliver this word, but not all who hear you are going to receive it. Not all are going to understand it." In fact, God goes on to say in Isaiah that the message will actually harden people's hearts. That is tough. It's one thing, you know, when Satan is going to come and snatch away the seed, well, that's Satan's fault. I know who to blame. But Jesus is quoting Isaiah in the very context of people having hard hearts and not being willing to receive the word. That's harder to hear because, now I have to own that. I have to own the hardness of my soil, the hardness of my heart. The other time that this Isaiah 6 passage pops up in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 28. Paul arrives in Rome, and upon his arrival, the Jewish leaders in Rome are brought together. So think of like Pastor Tim going to Washington, D.C., right? He's going off to a different city, and the religious leaders in that city are coming in and gathering him and hearing what he has to say. Paul is sharing the good news. He's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the Jewish leaders in Rome, most of whom are hearing it for the first time. And he tells them the good news. They kind of break, and they discuss amongst themselves. And I, from the context, I think it takes about a day. And they come back, and they're divided. Some agree, and some are like, "Paul, this is fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing this good news. We're so excited." But the other Jewish leaders are like, "Nope, I don't get it. I don't believe it. I think this is false teaching." No. And Paul quotes Isaiah 6 back to them. And he says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. While the parable itself that Jesus shares today, which was told to the crowd, he's just talking about Satan stealing away the word. But when he's close in with his disciples, he shares an even harder word with them. That it's the hardness of our hearts that can prevent the seed from taking root. You will indeed hear, but not understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These are calls to break up our fallow ground, the hardness of our soil, and make our hearts a place receptive to the good news, a place receptive to God's word. Back to the soils. The second soil, we're only on soil number two. I've got plenty of time, don't worry. The second soil is rocky ground. And so let's think about this analogy now. Jesus says that this is ground where the seed sprouts and it grows up very fast. If we think about rocky ground, it's loose. There's a lot of gaps in between the rocks because they're larger, right? It's not dirt, which is more solid, and roots have to push through dirt to get a hold and dig deep. But on this rocky ground, the roots grow very fast and they shoot down. But when the sun comes out and it's hot and it's burning them and the plant needs water, rocky ground doesn't hold water. And so it can't draw that moisture up to keep it healthy. It sprouts, it grows fast, and he says, this is people who receive the word right away and receive it with joy. They sprout up quick. They're happy. They're happy to receive this good news. They're all excited about it. They're telling their friends. This is great. But when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when tribulation comes, hard times, they burn out. They don't have that root system. They shrivel up, they wither when challenges come. The third soil is that of a seed that falls amongst the thorns. This is actually more about the stuff that grows around that soil, because apparently where these seeds fell, the soil's pretty good. It sprouts, it grows up, but it's held back. It can't reach its full potential. What's around it? What are these thorns? Jesus says that it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And as much as I hate to admit it, I feel that. I feel the burden of, oh, the car broke again. I got to get this repaired. My back hurts. People are driving crazy. Am I going to have a job tomorrow? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? I'm worried about my family. All these burdens come in and weigh us down and sometimes hold us back. How Jesus describes this soil is, it's not bearing fruit. It's growing up, but the things that are around it are holding it back, and it's not bearing fruit. Has the seed been sown in you? We've already established that it is. It is being sown in you this morning. Do you see the soil of your heart reflected in these first three soils? Maybe in different seasons of your life, you could feel it. Or when you think about it, do you say, no, I think I fall into this fourth category. I think my faith has sprouted, it's grown, it's developed, I'm healthy. Maybe, and if you are, that is you, fantastic, but you're not off the hook just yet. As we begin to talk about this fourth soil, I want to ask a new question. Question is, are you a sower of the word? The key aspect and distinction of this fourth soil is how it multiplies and produces. Remember the third soil. In Jesus' word, he says, it sprouts up, it's surrounded by thorns, and it proves unfruitful. But the fourth soil, it sprouts up, it grows. The people accept the word, they internalize it, their faith grows, and they bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times fold. They multiply themselves. In prayer time today, Josh talked to us about scattering seeds. How apropos. One of the ways we do that at HBC, one of the ways in which Pastor Tim is encouraging us to be sowers of the word is through missional communities. Josh described it a little bit. I want to just share kind of my own personal experience with 20 years ago, we called a small group. It's just a small group. And you get together, and it's in someone's home, and you do a Bible study. And for me, that was it. Our small group did Bible study, and then sometimes we had dinner, and then that was it. Well, several years later, when we came and joined here, and Pastor Jim and Louie, the pastors here at the time, were encouraging us to join a life group. Okay, what's that? Well, it's kind of like a small group, but with a distinction. It's a little more than Bible study. It's getting together to encourage one another, but also it was introducing this idea of accountability, right? Where we walk the walk with one another. We live life together. We do life together. That was kind of the phrase of the life groups. So now missional communities, it's taking this one step further, and it's in the name. We're still a small group. We're still a community. We're still going to do life together, but we're going to be on mission together. The point of a missional community is to sow the seeds of the word with our neighbors, in our communities. How do we reach them? How do we relate to them? How do we talk to them? How do we get involved in the lives of those around us outside of our missional community? Our missional community is on mission. That's what the mission is. That's one way that we can be a sower of the word. The second way is through discipleship. What is discipleship? How is it different than a missional community? If a missional community is scattering seeds, I would say discipleship is cultivating them. After the seed of faith has been sown and it's sprouted, as it starts to grow, discipleship is someone that is more mature in the faith, coming alongside, helping that person in their walk. Encouragement, rebuke, direction, encouraging that faith to grow so that if you are discipling someone, maybe you can see when, it looks like this seed has been sown on rocky ground. How can I help give this young man or this young woman's roots, faith roots, some help? Oh, I can see the pressures around them, the weight of the world weighing on them. Just the heaviness of life sometimes. I can see it weighing on them. If you're discipling someone, you're going to come alongside them and nurture their faith through those times so that they can then multiply. And after their faith is mature and bearing fruit, they're sowing seeds 30, 60, 100 times fold. So, share the word. Share the good news. Break up fallow ground. This is what we can do through missional communities. We help one another cultivate our faith. That's what we can do through discipleship. These are the ways that Pastor Tim is encouraging us as a church to be sowers of the word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the saints who lived before, who took pen to paper and recorded it down and preserved it for all posterity so that we can read it and understand it. Sometimes it's not easy to understand. Sometimes we feel the weight of the world coming in and weighing us down. Father, we ask that you examine our hearts, that you help us examine our hearts. Help us understand, what kind of soil am I? How can I be a sower of your word? Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.